Genesis chapter number 31, if you turn there with me this evening, Genesis in chapter number 31, and I'm going to share a message the Lord has given to me, and I told you a couple Thursday nights ago that I've been studying different people in the Bible, you know, and first of all, I guess I'll go back a little bit. Thank you for your prayers. Still a work in progress. I will say I feel better today than I have in 2 weeks, and just been able to move and be able to walk up the steps, and I have to cling on to a handle. Going up the steps is a blessing, and but I do thank you for your prayers. Even got my microphone on because I feel like I'll be moving some, so that's a good thing. I've been pretty much holding on to the pulpit for 2 weeks, but getting better there. But I appreciate everyone's prayers, and just pray this week and finish up the medicine they gave me to try to keep everything where it should be, and so Lord willing, get through this week and be good to go. But like I told you a few weeks ago, you know, when you're down physically, the devil will many times begin to try to attack you spiritually too. And I'm not about to tell you that I've been a super Christian and gotten through everything and been victorious every moment. Sometimes the devil gets you discouraged. Sometimes the devil begins to pound on you, and so my thoughts were, you know, I need to go to the Word of God, and so I began to study different people in the Bible. And I told you this a couple weeks ago, different people in the Bible, and we'll probably end up getting quite a few messages on these people just because it's what I've been studying, and I've been excited for what God's shown me. But different people in the Bible that God put them on their back. Put them down through sicknesses and what you can learn from it. We studied Hezekiah a few weeks ago and what the Lord, how He helped me through the life of Hezekiah when God told Hezekiah, and I'm glad I didn't have his prognosis, right? You're going to die. I'm glad I didn't get that one, but his was real bad. And but God changed things, and I learned a lot from his life. And another person I thought about, just because of what my ailment was here with Jacob. Jacob, of course, in chapter number 32, if you want to glance at this, and chapter 32, verse number 23, this isn't necessarily a text, but this is why I went to him. It says in Genesis chapter 32, Genesis 32, verse 23, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw him, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And, you know, God touched Jacob that night and put his hip out of place. And from there on out, Jacob would walk with a limp, and his life would be changed. And my attention was drawn to his life and lessons I could learn from him at this time. And if you allow me, I'd like to share that. I know this is a little bit different type of message, like it was a few weeks ago, maybe a testimony more, but it's how God has helped me. And I am of the strong opinion that, you know, a pastor should, a preacher should preach. If the message first doesn't speak to him, he probably has no business getting up speaking it. And God has used this to really encourage my heart, and so I pray to be a blessing tonight. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 31. We got to take a step back, and we got to get the whole, Lord willing, we're going through two chapters. I will tell you this, there's a clock that always sets here, and it's gone, so you're in trouble. All right, you know, it's just, I'm sorry. No, we'll do our best there, but I really don't have no idea what time it is, so that's not a bad thing. So, but Genesis chapter 31, and let's go, we'll catch a little bit. I'll give you a little running jump. Jacob is now in a place called Padan Aram. He is with his uncle, if you will, Laban. He has been working for 20 years. And he has gotten two wives. He has a fortune by this time. The Lord has blessed him. And he has a lot to be thankful for. But the Lord begins to stir his heart. And we're going to look at this in Genesis chapter 31. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the scripture here. We'll just read the first 16 verses, but we'll keep going tonight as far as God will allow us. It says, "And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but that God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Let's pray. Brother J.D., would you pray for the message, brother? Amen. Please be seated. I want you to see a couple of things. If I titled the message, it would be, When God Changes a Man. When God Changes a Man. This man, Jacob, he went through a big change in chapter 31 and in chapter number 32. God began, he was there, he was in Paddan Aram, he was making money, he had a family, and God began to stir his nest. And I want us to see how God did this, and it's just what God and how he spoke to me when I was in the same way, started with my hip in a problem there. And so, you know, I'm just telling you how I got there, all right? I'm not telling you there's nothing, never mind. It's just what it was, all right? But in any case, that's how I got to this passage. And I'm thankful today for the Scriptures. They so much will encourage your heart. When you're down, when you feel defeated, the devil begins to whisper in your ear, I'm thankful that we have a refuge. We have the Word of God that we can run to. And in our time of trouble, Psalm 46:1, He is very present, and He is there and will be there for us. So I'd like to share real quick tonight how God changed this man, how He can change my life, how He can change your life, and I hope that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Number one, just a couple thoughts this evening. Number one, I want you to see how God changed this man. Number one, his goals were changed. His goals were changed. So far in Jacob's life, and I think most people in this auditorium are pretty familiar with Jacob's life. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a man, you remember the story with his brother Esau, how he deceived him for the birthright and the blessing with the pot of soup. You remember how he went in, put the hair on his arms and deceived his father to steal the blessing from his father. How his mother and him had a special deal working on. She got him out of town while it was safe. He went over here to Laban. And when he arrived and met Laban, his goals were very simple. His goals were twofold. His goals were to be married and to get rich. And he was successful in both those. We understand how he ended up with two wives. We won't discuss and preach on that topic tonight. It's God's will that God has one person for you. And anytime there was always problems when people took the culture of the world and tried to apply it. But we understand he was deceived. Laban deceived him. Then he had married Leah and Rachel. He became rich, and the way he became rich was it came a time when he had, you know, he worked for 14 years for the two ladies that he married, and then Laban said, well, I want you to stick around because I'm doing well with your work, and so his wage was, you know, all the ones that are ring straight, You can have those. Which, no doubt, Laban, he was a money guy. I mean, you can just tell. And Laban, no doubt, was thinking, yeah, he'll get a few, but I'll get the most. But when you know it, pretty soon, all these cattle start being born, and every one of them was ring-straight, right? Then he said, well, you know, we're going to change this. So all the ones that are born that are speckled, you'll be able to take all those cattle. And then, when you know it, you know, the next day, all the calves start being born. They're all speckled. And things started changing. Laban, who used to always look, there's Jacob, there's my son-in-law. Now is, there's Jacob, there's my son-in-law. His countenance changed. That's what the Bible says. His countenance changed towards Laban, or towards Jacob. And things began to change. All the other men that were there and the sons of Laban, they began to look and say, this guy's stealing all of our inheritance. This guy's taking all of our riches. And to that family, money and family, that was everything to them. And there's nothing wrong with money. There's absolutely nothing wrong with family. But my friends, the things of God must come first. The problem with Jacob is this. He was not where God wanted him to be. That was his problem. And so God began to move in his life. And his goals began to change. Where his goals used to be, make money and have a family, now something began to realize, you know, this isn't satisfying like I thought it would be. Because he was leaving one part out. God's will for his life. He was to be that seed that would carry on. And he was not where he should be. And God began to stir his life. Young people, look at me. The world has a whole lot to offer, and it looks really good. And you may be able to earn it all, but you will find out if you're not in God's will, it will not satisfy you. You can build all the riches in this world. You can have, you know, a big old house and a big old home. But if you're not serving where God tells you and what God wants you to do, it'll make you a miserable person. Amen. It's the Bible. And God began to move in his life. And his goals were changed. What happened? How did his goals change? Look at it real quick. I'll throw three thoughts at you and we'll go on. The world became menacing to him. In verse 1 and 2, I already read it. Just kind of recap it. All that used to be his world began to change. The admiration that they used to look at him with now became jealousy. The smiles that people used to have his way now were frowns. And when God begins to change a man, the world will not satisfy the man. When God begins to change your and I's life, this world will no longer satisfy it. Amen, preacher. This world will not satisfy it. The world became menacing. I got two chapters to go through, so we're going to keep going. Number two, the Word, God's Word, became meaningful to him. Look at verse number 3. It says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now listen to me. According to the Scriptures, ready? This is the first time in 20 years God heard that Jacob heard that voice. Now things began to change, and God, I believe, had to start changing his surroundings to make him sensitive to hear the voice of God. And I think many times, and I shared this with Hezekiah's life, I think God sometimes will put us on our back. I just found that clock. How about that, huh? God, many times. Some of you prayed, and there it was, right? God many times will stop us in our tracks. He'll put us on our back, or he'll begin to change things around us and unsettle our lives around us, maybe through job, finances, health, or whatever it may be. But God's about to speak. And so sometimes he has to get us to stop. And the same thing here with Jacob. You know, Laban no longer was smiling at him. All his brother-in-laws were no longer patting him on the back. They're whispering, they're gossiping around him. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there, and he hears God's voice. Aren't you thankful when you hear the voice of God? He was arrested by the voice of God, and the message was this in verse 3, return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Can I ask you a question tonight? How long has it been since you have heard the voice of God? How long has it been since you have heard God's voice speak to you? You know, when was the last time you were reading the Word of God and God impressed and spoke to you? Now, I'm not talking about God standing, you know, somebody's guy, Oral Roberts saw a 70-foot Jesus, and that's anti-Bible. What I'm talking about is this. You've been reading God's Word, talking to God, listening to God, and God began to speak to your heart. And I don't mean to stay on this topic all the time and every time I preach, but that comes from as a result of praising His name, knowing how much He loves you, falling more in love with Him, spending time with Him. And as you fall more in love with God, the Scriptures are just very clear. We do His commandments because we love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you do good. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You will hear the voice of God as you do daily the will of God. And as you do daily the will of God, God will begin to speak to you. One can only imagine the excitement, the fear, when Jacob heard that voice. Real simple question before we go on. Do you have a walk with Him? Does this book determine your life? It should. It should. That's why, you know, we instruct our young people and teach our young people from the Word of God. Not to go around and date every other person in high school, but to wait until God shows you that person. And you know why so many families and so many young people, they're scared to death to go with that? I'll tell you why, because they do not know what it is to hear the voice of God in their life. And it's so foreign to them that it scares them to rely upon what they do not enjoy every day. I'm not saying that God every day is going to speak to you. He's not going to write in the sky and in the clouds. He's not going to send you an email or a postcard. But I'm just telling you, as you do right day by day, God will impress upon your heart. God will lead you through His Word. And God will direct you through His Spirit in His will. The Word became meaningful. The world became menacing. And number three, God's way became manifest. He realized quickly what He needed to do. And in verse number 4, what he did was he went and he took and he gathered his wives. And he took them out to the field. There's many reasons there. And no doubt he didn't want to be around other people. Because, you know, there's brother-in-laws hanging around. There may have been a mother-in-law. There may have been a father-in-law. There may have been even his own sons who wouldn't understand what was going on. He brings out to the field a meeting between him and his wives. And they had this conversation. And he shares with them his heart and what God is doing. He looks at them in verse number 4 and he speaks to them when they're out in the field by themselves. And he shows them, he says, I see your father's countenance. It's not towards me as before. The God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I served your father. And in verse number 7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now we'll get back to that. He's a little sowing and reaping here. But God suffered him not to hurt me. And he explains the whole deal with the cattle, how God had given him the cattle. But he looks at his wives, he has this conversation, and he looks at them and says, I've been trying to do my best, I've been trying to serve your father, I've been trying to be all that he wants me to be, but the problem is, honey, the problem is Leah, the problem is Rachel, God is telling me to do something else, and I need to follow God in my life. And all of a sudden, all the property and all the prosperity, he began to realize what God wanted him to do. Young people, I hope you get this lesson tonight. Follow God with your life. Don't seek the world. The world will not satisfy you. Matthew says it very clearly, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of you believe that scripture? Say amen. Amen. So we have to do what God tells us to do. Follow God. And you know what happens when you're listening to God? Your goals will begin to change. Number two, when God changes a man, number two, some of your gods are going to be challenged. Some of your gods are going to be challenged. We'll keep reading in this passage of Scripture. He tells the story about the cattle and such. But look down in verse number 17. After this conversation he had with his wives, and they, by the way, said, this is what God wants, let's do this. In verse 17, then Jacob rose up and sent his sons and wives upon camels. And he carried away all the cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. Here in this passage of Scripture, you notice that they leave. But before they left, Rachel goes in, and she goes into her father's tent, and she grabs her father's gods. This is the very first time in the Scriptures that we read about idols. Now, we know yet to come, thou shalt not make any graven image. We know that's to come in Exodus. But this is, we know that people were worshiping themselves, and we understand the spiritual state of the world before this. But this is the first time we have any mention in the Scriptures of idols. Well, Laban's gone. Laban's out shearing the sheep. He's gone for 3 days. He tells his wives, and they get everybody together, and they start heading out. As they begin to head out, she sneaks in there, and she grabs these gods that were her father's. When Laban comes back 3 days later, it's told to him that Leah and Rachel and Jacob and all the grandchildren are gone. And he gets very upset, and he begins to chase them. And they travel. It's a total of 10 days that Jacob travels. They had a 3-day head start, but Laban catches up in 7 days. And when he catches up, I know we're skipping a few verses, but jump down there to verse number 26. Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives and taken with the sword?" Now, he catches up, and he comes out there, and he's all upset. But something happened to Laban before he talks to Jacob. You'll notice there in verse number 24. It says there, "And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Well, Laban the next day gets up, he catches him, he walks in there and he goes, "What have you done?" Now, had God not intervened, Laban probably would have taken everything, taken all the cattle, and probably taken his daughters and grandchildren and headed back home. But God says, "You better not. Be careful here how you treat Jacob." So Laban hops out, says, "I can't believe what you've done," and he starts getting on to him. But then you see here, look at verse number 29, "Is in the power of my hand to do you hurt." Laban basically says, "I would punish you for this, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore," now look what he says, "hast thou stolen my gods?" He was very upset. He said, "You've taken my gods." And Jacob said, I'm summarizing the next few verses, "I didn't take your gods." There's a lot of conflict between Jacob and Laban. Everybody see that right there? They're not getting along real good, all right? "I didn't take your gods. You took my gods." I need to take a stop here and just give this warning to all of us dads, that the things that are gods in our lives are very easy to become gods in our children's lives. What we make gods in our life, our children are going to have a hard time putting away too. Now, I believe with all my heart, just from other passages of Scripture, I believe that Rachel was a believer. I really do. I believe that Leah was a believer. But Rachel struggled in this. Dads, when we make things like our own lust our gods, our children are going to battle with those gods too. There's people tonight that should be in church. I don't know about it in this church. I'm thankful. Hope it's not true. But there are people who went to a football game or stayed home to watch a football game instead of being in God's house. That God will become difficult for their children to put away. There are some men who can't quit looking at some computer screen and immorality. And that God is going to be difficult for their children to put away. There are some people who are driven by greed and love of money. And that God will be difficult for their children to put away. There are some ladies who deal with bitterness, some men who deal with bitterness. And that God will be difficult for their children to put away. And I think, though we don't want to amen it, every one of us as parents know that's true. When our God is ourself and our temper flies off the handle, watch, I'm not saying God can't overcome it in our children's life, but those gods become more of a struggle to put away for our children too. See, they're not gods. If we give in to them over what we know is right, we've made them a god in our life. And so, these gods, Rachel went and got them. Of course, Jacob, we'll fast forward. Jacob says, look, go through anything you want to. And then Jacob said these words, whoever took them, we'll kill them. Boy, if he'd have known who had them, right? And they began to search everything, and he went tent by tent. You could almost see Jacob standing there. You just from reading the passage of Scripture, you can see his blood pressure going up. You probably see the vein in his neck start to throb a little bit with every tent he goes through, and he didn't find it. Finally, Laban goes into Rachel's tent, and he starts going through and pillaging everything. And she says, Dad, I'm not feeling good. I'm just going to sit here. He goes, that's fine. Just let me look through everything. And what he didn't know is she was sitting on the gods. Awful ironic that that's where them gods ended up, huh? Not just being funny, that's truth. If they're really a god, you'd think they'd probably speak up for themselves, right? You'd think if they were a god, they'd be able to say, Laban, here we are, Laban. But she's sitting on him. And I think probably Rachel learned a lesson from that experience. This is just a piece of wood. And I think a good lesson was taught there from these false gods. Can we be honest with the Lord tonight before we go on? This told us the things God showed to me when I was laying down on my bed. What are the gods in your and my life? What are our gods that we haven't put away yet? What are the things in our life that hinder our life from going on? Do you see yet some of the same gods that you've placed in your life, your children beginning to struggle with? We need to put away those gods. We need to cast away those gods. And when God begins to change a man, number one, his goals are going to change. Number two, his gods are going to be challenged. And number three, grudges are going to be canceled. Grudges are going to be canceled. Starting in verse number 36 in this passage of Scripture, it says, and Jacob was wroth and showed with Laban. And Jacob answered and said, finally we didn't find anything. Jacob got really mad. And he said, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff? What hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Crickets, right? I didn't find anything, right? You can see that. Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. Laban, show us what you found. I'm just trying to paint the picture. This wasn't a family reunion that you'd write home about, all right? They're at conflict. Well, show us, what'd you find? Then he looks at Laban and says, this 20 years have I been with thee. The ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand dost thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night? Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, and the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has set mine affliction in the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters, and look what he says, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. And all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, unto these their children which they have borne? You know, they were having a conflict here. They had a whole lot of grudge between the two of them. Can I share with you what the problem was? Again, laying on my back 2 weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to my heart using this passage to teach me some lessons. Jacob's problem was this. Now listen, Jacob had the feeling of rejection. Jacob had the feeling of rejection. Jacob didn't feel like he's loved. And I look at you eyeball to eyeball and tell you this, with reason. Laban didn't really care. We're going to look at it in a second. When Laban finally leaves, he hugs his daughters. He hugs his grandchildren. But he don't do nothing with his son-in-law. Jacob felt rejected. Part of our lesson on obedience and discipleship this week was the importance of love. We want our children to obey. You know how I know there's discipline and we preach on these things, but the child doesn't know they're loved. You're killing yourself in trying to discipline a child who doesn't know they're loved. It starts with that relationship. Why do we love? Why do we obey God? Because we know He loves us, and we love Him. I've given a simple illustration many times when I worked with the teenagers, and we had some rough teenagers. I mean, Miss Rachel will tell you there are some rough teens in our youth group, right? We had some rough teenagers, right? So, but I had a pretty good relationship with them. I usually sat right here in choir, and they'd be down here, and they'd start acting up, and I'd just do one of these, and they'd look at me. That was it. They knew I loved them. They knew I picked them up. They knew I cared about them. But then sometimes they'd be sitting over there. Maybe I was doing something else or next door. They'd be acting up. And there'd be some guy who had never talked to that teenager ever in his life. And he's back there steaming, and that person's sitting there talking during church. He'd walk up there and grab the back of their shoulder and say, "You sit up, boy!" And that kid would turn around and go, "Pfft." That's what happens. Kid could care less. Who are you? And I'll tell you what would have made all the difference in the world. The 2 months previous to that, if you just went up and shook the hand and introduced, said, "Well, I'm so glad you're here, young man. My name is Travis Burke. We're thankful you're here. If you ever want to come sit with us, you're welcome to sit with us." Because when a person knows they're loved, they will respond in obedience. That's just not Travis Burke's philosophy of teaching. That's Bible. He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. And we obey Him because we love Him. That's what the Bible says. That's Scripture. And this principle has to go on. You know why our world is so messed up? You know why so many families are breaking up? You know why these teenagers are running around shooting people? You know why there's no respect for policemen anymore? You want to know why all this stuff and parents are arguing with teachers and teachers have a hard time getting anyone to listen to them? Because children are living in homes where they don't believe they're loved. They're sitting there, they sit across from my office, they say, "Dad doesn't love me. Mom could care less about me." And you look at them and say, "Don't you love him?" "Well, of course I do. When did you tell him you loved him?" "Well, they should know." Well, they don't. They don't. If you have conflict with someone, chances are you haven't shown love to them like you should. Amen. Amen. If you're having conflict with someone, chances are you haven't shown love to them like you should. If it's your own children, if it's someone, a parent, whoever it may be, your boss, if you are struggling, you've got to evaluate that. Jacob felt rejected. And I'm telling you, bitterness settles in quickly when you don't feel you're loved. And Laban, on the other side, he felt like he'd been robbed. He felt like he'd been robbed. He looked at him, we just read it, right? In verse number 43, "These are my daughters! These are my children!" Hey, newsflash, they weren't his. Amen? They weren't his. The day they got married, they became Jacob's. Now, I understand there's still a love and respect for parental authority. I taught on that hard on my Sunday school class this morning. Ask my Sunday school class. But those ladies' hearts were now for their husbands, and they should be. Amen. "Those are my daughters." "Well, no, actually, Laban, they're not." "Those are my grandchildren." "Well, actually, no, they're not." I'm not saying that relationship's not there, but he felt like he'd been robbed. "Those are my cattle." "Well, actually, they aren't your cattle. I mean, you made the deal, right? When they're speckled, you can have the speckled ones." "Never have speckled cattle. That's 100 speckled cattle." "Well, the ring-straight ones, you can take that. We'll change it a little bit." "All of them are ring-straight." And now, what's he look at him and say? "These are mine." He felt like he'd been robbed. I'll just say this real quick. Jacob, let's go back. Both of them were wrong. Both of them were wrong. Say, why was Laban wrong? Because those things were not Laban's. He had not been robbed. How was Jacob was wrong? Well, let's put it this way. Jacob's chief complaint was that he had been deceived. Who is he to complain about being deceived, right? You tricked me 10 times. Well, your track record's not that good either, Jacob, right? You're allowed to smile. That's just, you know, and that kind of, it's a little ironic, you gotta admit, right? The problem was this. Can I go a little bit further? They kept trying to blame each other when they needed to trust each other, when they needed to forgive each other. And I'm thankful that though Jacob was feeling of rejection and Laban was a feeling of robbery, both of them got to experience a feeling of renewal. In verses 44 down to verse 55, and I got to go quickly on this, but Laban makes an oath. In verse number 48, Laban makes an oath. It says here, and Laban said, this heap is a witness. Now they piled a bunch of rocks together. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee, and when we are absent from each other. Now you say, well, that sounds really good. Laban's coming around. This is not a compliment. This is not him being spiritual, all right? Look what he says. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take otherwise beside my daughters, no man is with us. God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap shall be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of the father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of the father of his father Isaac. You know what? You see what Laban says. All right. This would be a reminder. I won't cross this boundary line. Look at me. But don't you dare cross this boundary line either. It wasn't a, you're welcome anytime, son. Stay away. But let me give you a warning. If you hurt my daughter, and you hurt my children, I hope God wipes you out. I love you. Have a good trip, right? It was an oath. It was an oath for Laban, but for Jacob, it was an offering. Look at verse 54. Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up. Watch. He kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned into his place. He hugged his daughters. He hugged his grandsons. And he probably gave a glance over to Jacob. The difference between the two of them was Laban made an oath and kind of an insult and a threat. And Jacob, I'm not saying he was super spiritual here, but to him, he put a sacrifice upon that heap. He made it into an altar. To him, it was the putting away of what was in the past and looking forward to what God had in the future. And they rejoiced in it. Jacob was a changed man when his goals were changed, his gods were challenged, his grudges were canceled. But let me give you one more and we'll dismiss. His guilt had to be confronted. We turn the page of chapter 32. And no longer as he had just dealt with that past 20 years. Can you only imagine, right? He finally deals with Laban. Laban, he watches him go off in the sunset. Whew. He would have been relieved. That was behind him, right? Let's go. And he probably takes that first step. And something hits him. What hits him when he starts to head back into his land? there's a guy over here named Esau. The last thing I heard from him is he's going to kill me. I'm talking about when God changes a man. You know, when we get into a place where God needs to change us, our goals are going to have to be changed, our gods are going to have to be challenged, our grudges are going to have to be canceled. But now look at me, we are probably going to need to go back and deal with the trespass that put us on the wrong path in the first place. Because if we don't deal with that trespass that we fell years ago, we're never going to be able to have the blessings of God upon our life. And Esau realized that there was a guilt overwhelming him, and it hit him in the face. And the Lord had to get him to this place, and I believe the Lord couldn't really bless Jacob like he wants to until Jacob deals with this. If you'll hang with me through this chapter, I'll show you how he dealt with this guilt. Number one, you see a confirmation from God in verse number one. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now this is great. He starts to head out. As he walks away, he looks up, and he... Are y'all with me? What? There's all my people. There's my daughter, my sons, my daughter, my wives, my servants, my cattle. That's my host. Who are they? Here's this big host here. If you will, a traveling band that was there that he hadn't noticed before, but there they were. And we know from the scriptures that they were the angels of God. He had quite the escort entering back into his land. He even named the place. He said, "We're going to call this Mahanaim," which means two hosts and two camps. He realized as he's crossed over that he's not traveling alone. Praise God, God himself is with him to watch over him. He had this confirmation from the Lord. Now remember when he left, there at Bethel, I personally believe there at Bethel, that Jacob became a saved man. God spoke to him. He saw the relationship there, and things changed with his life. And I believe salvation happened at Bethel, and now they're at a place called Jabbok, and I believe he's going to learn the important lesson on sanctification. At Bethel, his beliefs changed. Here at Jabbok, his behaviors are going to change. He sees this host. He knows it's not his camp, but he knows God is with him. And I got news for every one of us. If you'll take the first step of obedience, and you will submit yourself to God, and you will walk there, I promise you, being in the middle of God's will, doing the service of God, that God will walk with you, and God will be there with you. He will be your shield. He will be your defense, and you will not have to fear what man will do unto you. You can walk with God as your companion. And he began to walk. He had confirmation from God. It's a story, I give it real quick. John Wesley read it just recently. He was traveling, and you're going from one place, and understand the places when he would travel, it was dark woods many times in a small path. And he looked ahead, it was not always safe. And he saw these three men who dived in the bushes ahead of him. He realized he needed to go, and he trusted God. He said a prayer. This is from his biography. Wesley said a prayer. He kicked the horse, and he went forward. He said, "God protect me, God protect me, God protect me." All of a sudden, he heard hoofs. This person comes up right next to him. He said, a big, brawly man on a horse. They exchanged a greeting. That's all they did, and they continued on their way. They walked right past where those men were in the bushes, got a little ways apart, and the other man tipped his hat and left. And John Wesley said, "You will never convince me that my God did not protect me." I promise you this, young people, you follow God. God will be with you. And every person in this auditorium ought to amen that. You follow God, God will be with you. There was a confirmation from God. But then you see in verses 3 all the way down to verse 23, you won't read it, but we'll summarize a little bit. Even though he had confirmation from God, he had some confusion about God. Did you know I'm not about to belittle Jacob? Because I'm just like Jacob in this way. Even though he had God's word on it, even though he had seen God do it, and look at me, he still tried to figure it out himself. You ever been there? He still thought, "I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to handle it my way." Verses 3 through 8, he tried negotiation. Verse number 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. He sent some messengers. And he sent with these messengers and told him, he said, "Hey, I'm your servant. I've been with Laban. I have oxen, asses, flocks," verse number 5, "men servants, women servants. I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight." He sent some messengers. And Esau, Jacob's coming. God's been good to him. And listen, please be nice to him. Verse number 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau also. He cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" That's not the message you want to hear back. You understand? He sent the messengers. "May you see Jacob? Oh, here they come." What'd he say? He got the message. He's on his way with 400 men. Oh boy. Right? His negotiations didn't work. Then let's tip our hat to him. He tried intercession. He did what you and I would probably do. "I gotta pray." Right? Look at his prayer in verse 9 through 12. It says, "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord hath said unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do well with thee.'" In his prayer, number one, he reminded God of the purpose of God. "God, now you told me to come here. I'm doing your will." His prayer is great, all right? Verse number 10, you see the providence of God. "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. God, I'm not worthy. You have been so good to me, and you have blessed me. God, I'm in the center of your will, the purpose, the providence of God." And now he says, "I need the protection of God." Verse number 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." "God, I really need your protection, because Esau's coming. He's going to kill us. Protect us." Verse number 12, he closes his prayer, reminding him of the promises of God. "And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." "God, you said you're going to give me so many children, they'd never be able to be numbered. Can't happen if we're all dead." So his prayer's great. The purpose of God, the providence of God, the protection of God, and the promises of God. The problem is this. Ready? Look at me. He's just like me and you, right? We pray and say, "God, I really need to do this," but then we try to think of ways to handle it. Have we all been there? "God, I trust you. You're a great God. I know you're going to take care of this. Amen. What am I going to do?" And so he tries negotiation, intercession. Now he does some consolation. Verses 13 to 23, he sends a huge gift to Esau. I'm not going to take time to read it all, but he sent a humongous gift, thinking, "Surely he'll get this present from me and everything will be okay." We see he tried a couple things. His guilt's going to need to be confronted. There was confirmation from God, confusion about God, and we close with this, a confrontation with God. Verse number 24. By the way, he separates everybody into two big groups. His thinking is this: Esau's going to come, he'll kill one of the groups, at least half of them will live. Now, he just prayed a really pretty prayer. He just prayed a really good prayer. He had just seen that God had an angelic host with him. But he still didn't trust God. Are you listening to me tonight? This is what God spoke to me. You can trust Him. Sometimes we know all the right things to say. We know just the right prayers to say. We know all the right Bible verses to quote. But even after going through all those things many times, me and you, we just don't trust Him. We want to handle it ourselves. So God had to do a final step to change this man. And it all starts there in verse number 24. This is important. "And Jacob was left alone." God had to get Jacob all by himself. You know, when we don't trust God, we find ourselves in a very lonely place. I told one of our brothers Thursday night, I asked him for prayer. Because one of the great battles that I was facing, which is just wrong, and I kept reminding myself that I am what I am. I said, would you pray for me? I'm just going to feel sometimes lonely. And I'm struggling with that, and it's wrong. But sometimes God has to get us to a point to where we'll just stop and shut our mouth and quit trying to fix it and let God do what only God can do. He became alone. But now listen, in verse 24 and 25, he was still alive. And I'm not just talking about physically alive. I mean this, he was still carnal, stubborn, fighting, self-willed, and self-sufficient. And you see it here in this verse. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's God. He was wrestling God. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. Now say what you want to. And I know God could have ended it any time he wanted to. But he, now look at me, he had to have Jacob come to a point where Jacob realized, I can't. Jacob was obviously a hard, stubborn person. Jacob was someone who was trying to handle it all by himself. He crosses over, he starts to head into this new land, and he sends over negotiations. He says the right prayer, but then he tries to send a present. He separates everybody into two groups because he knows one's going to die. He's doing all that he can to fix it instead of just trusting God. And finally, he gets alone with God. And finally, the two, they have to spend some time together. And his stubbornness and his hard-headedness, he was fighting, he was self-willed, and he continued to fight. Until finally, this man who was alone and alive, he became altered. God touched his thigh. He was, if I can give you a couple points as we close, he was broken by God. Are you with me tonight? He was broken by God. Verse 25, God touched his thigh. Verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He had to be broken by God. After he became broken by God, he could then be blessed by God. And sometimes we have to go through things to where we are broken by God so that we can become blessed by God. Let me tell you how this happened, though. Everything's in Scripture for a reason. He's holding each other. Now, Jacob couldn't fight anymore. But I'll say this, when God breaks you, you need to hold on to God and wait for a blessing. That's what he did. He couldn't fight, but he was holding on. Bless me. And it's important what God said. What is your name? Now, what was his name? What was it? What's your name? Deceiver. It's what I am. He didn't see it yet when he's talking to Laban. He robbed me 10 times. Lied to me. It was still about him. God says, what's your name? I got news for you. God already knew his name. God wanted him to realize what he was. What's your name? I don't know this, but my heart tends to think it was a struggle. What's your name? I am Jacob. I am a deceiver. That's what I am. It's who I am. Look at verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. When he became broken, he could become blessed. And he became blessed because he quit living his life for himself. He quit making it all about him. He said, this is what I am. I can't do it. I'm a wicked person. And God said, that's what I've been waiting for, Jacob, all this time. From here on out, you are no longer Jacob, but your name is Israel. You are now prince. You are now leader of men. You are now what I want you to be. Amen? God changed him. Let's finish reading this passage and we'll pray. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. God, he said, what's your name? You know why the Lord didn't answer him? Ready, look at me. Because Jacob knew what his name was. See, how do you know he knew what his name was? Just keep reading. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Let's read it, and then I'll talk, and we'll be done. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. God blesses him. Let's get ready. Pray. God leaves. Jacob has to take a cane now. He didn't have to the day before. But he starts walking out, leaning on a staff. Sun begins to rise. No doubt Leah and Rachel get out of the tent. Boys are all starting to rouse. Is that Dad? Yeah. He's waking his way over. Mom, what's wrong with Dad? I don't know. They finally get together and Jacob. Yeah. Dad, are you okay? Yeah. Boys. God changed me last night. It's all going to be okay. God had to break your daddy. God had to humble your daddy. And I'm going to walk like this the rest of my life to be a reminder to you, my children and your children and everybody else's children, that we better lean on God. And we better lean for our strength from Him. We better put ourselves away and let God do a work that only He can do. And boys, listen to me. You can trust God. God's going to take care of things. And to this day, the story of Jacob still preaches. God changed a man, but his goals had to be changed. Some grudges had to be taken care of. Some gods had to be challenged. And some guilt had to be dealt with. By the way, Esau comes up to Jacob and hugs his neck. Says, I love you, brother. And Jacob's like, I love you too. And God can do that with any situation we're into.